Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 17 to 22. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own, and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Pat, so much for being our liturgist and for the wonderful reading this morning. And thank you so much to the Rays, to Curtis, Jackie, and Faith for sharing your stewardship family reflection this morning. Truly, my theology tells me that your words were the most important sermon anyone will ever hear by the testimony you told. The power of testimony of finding a home in God's house, especially at Faith's age, is priceless indeed. So thank you so much. As I attempt now, kind of with trepidation, to add even a little bit of light to the great beacon of hope that we've heard through Jackie and Curtis, will you all pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the offerings of all of our hearts be good and pleasing to you, O God, our rock and the great steward of our lives. Amen. When I was around Faith's age, around 3 years old, I also remember having my first experience of understanding the meaning of stewardship, of giving, and of sharing. It's about at 3 years old when we start to understand the difference between mine and ours, and having a younger sibling helps a great deal in figuring that out. Ironically, though, my lessons around stewardship at an early age didn't really come from the church. Sure, I remember wonderful things like rummage sales and Bible classes in Sunday school. We were coloring pictures of Bible stories. I never colored in the lines. I thought they were abstract art. As a youngster at First Presbyterian Church of Manasquan, New Jersey. But stewardship and the church were not connected in my early memory. My first formation on stewardship, giving, and this idea of philanthropy. The word philanthropy comes from the word philanthropia, or literally, for the love of humanity, for the essence of being human. My first understanding of that collective response didn't come from a pulpit or from Sunday school. As was the case for many in my generation, early lessons about giving and sharing and gratitude didn't necessarily come from the church, but from PBS and from the Reverend Big Bird. The Sesame Street in the late 80s and in the early 90s was at the peak of its success before cable and was part of the daily, if not hourly, lives of many of my peer American millennials. Yes, my first stewardship lessons and sermons came from the good Reverends Elmo and Big Bird. For the record, I did consider this morning dressing as Big Bird for this service, and then I researched the copyright issues, and maybe next year. At the end of every program, after Elmo and Oscar and the Grouch had signed off, PBS yet had one more important lesson for us as a sending ritual, what you might think of as a benediction of gratitude, that went something like this. "This program was made possible by the Corporation for Public Broadcasting and by contributions to your local PBS station from
viewers like you."
Thank you. Reading Rainbow, Ken Burns, Nova, American Experience, all have this little ending on them, don't they? And I remember thinking to myself, you mean that these friends, these characters, these educators, Oscar, Elmo, Big Bird, were made possible, realized, enabled by me? Someone else, like little old me? That is such a powerful political thought for a young person. With our powers combined, we can make TV, community, church a reality. The little phrase, viewers like you, has two really important effects at bringing people in. The first, and I think the most important, was this idea of the visualization in that moment of all of the other viewers like me out there. I remember even as a young gay kid, the lesson that PBS had that there were others like me out there sitting in front of these screens, maybe also asking the same questions about Bert and Ernie. Are they? Could they be? There are other viewers like me? The first lesson was that you are not alone out there as a viewer, but that you are collectively powerful to achieve something. I believe that that subconscious message was so powerful, and it means so much to so many. That's why all of you were able to say the viewers like me part. Somehow that's gotten into our collective consciousness. What can the church learn, therefore, about fundraising from PBS? We can learn the power of remembering that you all are, in fact, the essence, the power of the institution. Viewers, worshipers, prayers, contributors, congregation, as we say, congregational. It is all you. Viewers like you make this possible. The second lesson of that wonderful ending to PBS shows is the power of a thank you and of gratitude. There is a full 3-second silence before the end of the word viewers and then the thank you going across the screen. There is so much power in saying thank you well, at the right time, actually, and repeatedly. And yes, the church, like PBS, we do need to say thank you every week, every day, every opportunity we have. Nothing is guaranteed to the institution from our members. It is all miracle grounded in gratitude and graciousness. Everything to me is in the category of miracle, in giving, in freedom, in love. This and this and this, all of this is miracle together. This is why, if you look at the line items since I got here 4 years ago, our stamp budget, has been one way up. I have a compulsion for writing thank you notes because I believe that gratitude is always worthwhile. This worship service, FFH, Neighbor to Neighbor, Christian formation courses, sermons, song, organ, choir, open and affirming, life-giving theology, potlucks, a place of grace is made possible by the Holy Spirit and by contributions to this local church by viewers, people, individuals, faithful few like you. Thank you. So I dug a little deeper and I did a Google search, as if that tells us something theologically about collective human knowledge, on the phrase viewers like you. And how many articles do you all think there are on the World Wide Web with this phrase, viewers like you? Any guesses? 153 million. That is how ingrained and powerful that phrase has become. And then I went a little deeper and I did a YouTube search for YouTube videos on this very phrase. And there are a whole collection of videos just with that little clip in them. One of them alone has 300,000 views and countless comments. And as I was reading some of the comments, I noticed that a lot of the people commenting were of my generation. And I realized that there was a theological issue to be had here. Here are just 5 of the comments made briefly by my generation. Who remembers feeling special as heck when they would say, thank you? A second said, I had a huge obsession with this funding since I was in the fifth grade. A third said, I literally looked this up just to watch it. I miss it. Maybe a twinge of loneliness there. A fourth, every time I hear or see anywhere made possible by, I always think of this. And the fifth simply said, grew up on this. Wouldn't a church or any church be lucky to have these comments said in reference to us? Do you hear the sense of belonging, of ownership, community, and engagement in these quotes? This is about something bigger than Sesame Street, friends. This is what we need as church. We need to recapture this idea that this is all made possible by y'all. Our worship, our community, our work, our vision, our program, our mission, our radical agenda of love, all of this is made possible by the people of Plymouth. This is all yours. Stewardship isn't a trap or something to avoid. Rather, it is the enactment of what we are called to do most in this life. Philanthropy, the love of humanity and other. Commit to something bigger than ourselves, to let go of others. This is all an invitation to living. Philanthropia. Speaking of love and people and finding them how we are, let's turn to our scripture really quickly that Pat read so wonderfully. Verse 21. Jesus looked at him and loved him and said, you lack one thing. Sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving. The funny thing is, this man approached Jesus saying, hey, Jesus, I've already finished the checklist. 10 commandments? I've got them all covered. All of that stuff about loving your parents. How many of us can say we've never dishonored or spoken back to or disagreed with our parents? Never told even a white lie? So this gentleman's coming up to Jesus and saying, I've got that all covered. I've already done that all. But he is still worried about one thing. And Jesus reads in him that he is still worried about his possessions. Now, does the scripture say that Jesus said, as it is often misinterpreted by televangelists, you should go and sell what you own and write a check made out to Jesus, Inc.? This text has been misused by the church to mean that Jesus wanted the man to give him his money. Really, Jesus is inviting the man to follow him and to not worry about his belongings. Jesus' loving request is an invitation to greater discipleship rather than a demand. Jesus isn't asking for the man's money. Jesus is instead offering him a sense of belonging in his movement, regardless of material possessions. Jesus looked at him and said, really? You think you've got it all covered? And loved him and said, okay, I have a new task for you. You only lack one thing. If you say you have it all made, I can find one more thing for you. I don't know about y'all, but for me, I'm not yet at the spiritual point where that man was. He only had one more thing left to do, sell all of his possessions and follow Jesus. Boy, I have a long way to go before I claim that I need a bigger to-do list from God. Most of us, I think, will never be at that point. But we too are invited to be part of the solution, the cause, the movement with Jesus. Viewers like you. I have one more thing to add, and this one's almost a critique or a growing edge for PBS, for NPR, and the church. How many of you have heard of a sustaining gift? Okay, often when they interrupt the programming on PBS and then they talk for a long time. Imagine if we did that with hymns marking stewardship. We do the first half of the hymn, and then we'll stop, and we won't continue the hymn until we have 10 more pledges. That's kind of how PBS does things. But during those interludes, they speak a lot about sustaining gifts. How many of you heard this phrase, we need sustaining gifts? If you listen to NPR, you probably heard it a lot last week in particular. The phrase sustaining, if you think about it, fundamentally means that we're looking for gifts that are adequate enough to maintain the status quo. By its very definition, sustaining is a conservative enterprise. It is life support by another means. It is a status quo sort of effort. I don't know about y'all, but how many of you think this is a time in our world where we want to sustain the status quo? Environmentally, economically, socially, politically, ecclesiastically. We are no longer in a time for sustaining. For generations, stewardship has been done, whether in church or PBS or NPR, in terms of sustaining gifts. Gifts that are offered in the hope that the outcome will be the status quo being managed or sustained. 2 years ago, when Obama was still president, I got to spend the most exciting Saturday at a HUD conference in Denver. I know that's kind of strange, but it was really great. And at this HUD conference, there were people from all over the world, and they were talking about the direction of housing and urban development, both in the U.S. and other countries. And this was a place where my entire understanding of stewardship of resources for government, churches, and nonprofits was radically changed. One of the speakers, and she was excellent, was the director at the time of the Department of Local Affairs for something called the Office of Resiliency. Colorado is so cool. I remember vividly as she explained the difference between a sustainability framework and a resiliency framework. And here is the mission statement they came up with. The Department of Local Affairs Colorado Resiliency Office supports and helps empower Colorado communities in building stronger, safer, and more resilient in the face of natural disaster and major challenges. The CRO coordinates overarching recovery and resiliency activities by collaborating with numerous multidisciplinary local, state, federal, and private partners in setting priorities, leveraging resources, communicating transparently, and delivering measurable results to shape, and this is so cool, an adaptable and vibrant future for Colorado. In the face of adaptive change, our state has already seen the need for resiliency rather than sustainability. Our state understands that sustaining gifts are no longer the solution or a way to problem solve. We must think bigger, reconceptualize what our viewership, what our participation might mean. It is only viewers, the Plymouth members like us, like you, that can make this institution resilient for the things facing the church. Cleveland, the National Council of Churches, they can't do it for us. It's us. It's you. It's we that can make this a resilient place. Imagine our stewardship this way, borrowing from the state. Plymouth Congregational Church coordinates overarching spiritual and community resiliency activities. By collaborating with numerous multidisciplinary local, state, and international partners, nonprofits, and our members, in setting priorities, leveraging resources, communicating transparently, and delivering measurable results to shape an adaptable and vibrant spiritual future for the sake of God's realm on earth and in transforming people's lives. Amen. Jesus calls us not to just give to the church, but to transform our own lives. This is the same message that my generation received from PBS and from Reverend Big Bird. This is bigger than you. It's bigger than me. It is philanthropy for the love of people, for the love of humanity. And that takes resiliency in the face of the world we see ahead. Resiliency is no longer about saving what was, as our state has already seen. It is about creating a future in a time that doesn't even see value for tomorrow. It is no longer a time for sustaining gifts, but now is a time for the gifts of resilient life. Resilient gifts for a vibrant institution that is comprised of none other than you, than me, than we. We are the resilient ones. It is now time for me to return to my Jersey Shore roots and learn again to color outside those lines of traditional sustainability. Today is the day for us to give a vision in need of resilient community. And I think we'd make Big Bird and maybe even Oscar the Grouch proud. This program was made possible by the Holy Spirit and by contributions to your local church from viewers, worshipers, the hopeful like you. So thank you.